I want to echo what I hope is a warm welcome you've received this morning to you, my family, the hardy ones who are here, and the wise ones who are at home. Let's pray. Lord, I need you. We need you. And we are so grateful for this, your word. Use it to speak to our hearts this morning. In your precious Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to open with a question. When was the last time you received a letter? Not just any letter, a personal, handwritten letter. Now, I know some of you here probably don't even know what a letter is, a handwritten letter. I'm showing my age. But until recently, I'd almost forgotten the last time I received a personal letter. And more importantly, what it felt like to know that someone cared enough about me to take the time to invest in me in that way. Just a few years ago, I was preparing our home for company at Christmas, and I discovered a long-lost treasure box, which I almost brought with me this morning. When I opened the box, out of it burst a series of personal letters, all of which I had received within a particularly difficult 5-year period of my life. One from an older cousin, another from a best friend, and the rest from the one who was to become the love of my life. Letters Linda had written me while we were in university together. God used the discovery of these personal letters and their content to further my healing and my transformation. Many of the books that make up the Bible are divinely inspired letters. Along with the letters Paul sent to the Colossians and Ephesians was a third letter, a very personal letter we read this morning, addressed to Philemon. We find this brief and sometimes hard to find letter, as Robert and Les mentioned, set in our Bible just before the book of Hebrews. For most of us, it's one page, and it's easy to miss. Philemon was one of only three individuals, Timothy and Titus are the others, to receive a divinely inspired letter from Paul. While the letter is addressed to Philemon, his wife Apphia, their son Archippus, and the church that met in Philemon's home, by virtue of being included among the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures of our Bible, it is important that we recognize this is a very personal letter from our Father to each of us, and therefore it has the power to transform our lives. If you haven't already, please turn with me in your Bible to Paul's letter to Philemon. I suspect that most of you are there because we read it. As Paul's letter to Philemon opens, in verse 1, we are immediately introduced to the three main characters of this letter: the Apostle Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. When Paul wrote this letter, he was serving a 2-year house arrest in Rome, during which he was monitored 24 hours a day by a live-in prison guard. 5 times in the letter, Paul mentions his imprisonment. By beginning with his imprisonment and not his apostolic authority, Paul made this letter a gentle and singular appeal to a friend. Although Paul was not permitted to come and go as he pleased, he did have one important privilege. He could receive visitors. His friendships were an encouragement while under house arrest, particularly with fellow workers in the gospel like Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy landowner who had at least one slave and lived in Colossae. Paul knew Philemon personally, and they'd become beloved friends. After Paul had explained the gospel to Philemon, Paul witnessed the profound result, new life blossoming in Philemon's once dead heart. Onesimus was not a believer at the time. He most likely stole money from his owner Philemon, as he fled from slavery to Rome in an effort to lose himself in the capital city's teeming and nondescript slave population. Scripture does not record how Onesimus met Paul in Rome. However, it's hard to miss that in his providence, our sovereign God, on separate occasions, brought both Philemon and Onesimus to Paul, who in sharing the gospel with both led them to saving faith in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin that comes when we believe. Verse 3's grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is the standard greeting in all 13 of Paul's New Testament letters. Paul's greeting highlights salvation's means, grace, and its results, peace. And it links the Father and the Son, thus affirming for us the deity of Christ. Given the purpose of Paul's letter to Philemon, what is of particular note here is the role grace and peace are going to play in what is about to take place. Many of the biblical letters that Paul wrote, for example, the epistle to the Romans or even his letters to the Philippians and Colossians, were more formal, and it would be easy to get the impression that God does not care or have time for the trials and tribulations in a single household. The letter to Philemon stands as one piece of evidence to the contrary, reminding us, and here's the main idea this morning, God's revelation to humanity is intensely personal as it reveals the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of Christ, and the inherent dignity of human life have real and pertinent impact in everyday life, and therefore should profoundly impact the life of believers. It is through the love of God and his grace that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for mine. That is the good news. When we believe Jesus is the Son of God who gave his life for us, through his grace, we have peace with God. Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus had each been radically transformed by God's grace. This vertical reconciliation produces the hope of peace. For when the gospel takes hold of our hearts, it transforms our relationships. And this horizontal reconciliation produces genuine peace with people. Paul's letter to Philemon can be broken into three sections that lend themselves to the three main points that I'm going to focus on this morning, all of which point to Jesus. In verses 4-7, we are going to see the character of one who forgives. In verses 8-18, we are going to see the actions of one who forgives. And in verses 19-25, we are going to see the motives of one who forgives. Let's begin by exploring the character of one who forgives. Through verses 4-7, Paul begins by establishing rapport with Philemon, noting, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." If it wasn't clear to Philemon how Paul viewed him before receiving this letter, it was now evident that Paul saw him as a beloved friend and a Christian brother. Paul then highlights two integral aspects of Philemon's character in verse 5. The first, his love for all his holy people. And the second, Philemon's faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul understands just how critical these two aspects of Philemon's character, his love for fellow believers and his faith in Jesus, are to what he is about to ask Philemon to do. By commenting on Philemon's love and his faith, Paul lays the groundwork for what he is about to ask. Forgive your runaway slave, Onesimus, and accept him as a brother in Christ. Paul is asking Philemon for a specific expression of Christian love, forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. We often miss that or confuse them for one another. Forgiveness is difficult, and I would contend reconciliation next to impossible without faith in Jesus and a genuine love for our fellow believers. I don't know about you, but I've really struggled this last week or two because I find Paul's commendation of Philemon deeply convicting. For I know that while my fathers in the faith may one day commend me for my faith in Jesus, they'll most likely be hard-pressed to commend me for my love in all the saints? Is love for fellow believers, regardless of your differences and their actions toward or against you, a defining characteristic of who you are? Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend." And I would suggest to you that only Jesus can do that. Only He can cultivate our hearts to make it a defining characteristic of who we become. In this section of the text, Paul recognizes one more character trait in Philemon, his generosity. In verse 6, Paul says, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ." In some other translations, the word fellowship is used in place of the word partnership. The Greek word here means much more than simply enjoying one another's company, which is what we tend to think of when we think of fellowship. This Greek word refers to the mutual sharing of all life, which believers do because of their common life in Christ and their belonging to each other in the faith. Paul wanted Philemon's character to send a powerful message to the church about the importance of forgiveness. If we are going to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel, we must develop character like the one who forgives. Simply put, we must become more like Jesus. Through faith in Him, a growing love for all believers, and belonging to each other in the faith, we put on the character of the one who forgives. And we begin to forgive, creating a path toward reconciliation. Our second point is found in verses 8 to 18, where we're given a glimpse into the actions of one who forgives. Paul could have used his authority as an apostle and the father of both men's faith to coerce or command Philemon's response. Instead, in verses 9 and 10, he appeals to Philemon for love's sake because of the relationship he and Philemon share as brothers in the faith. And he appeals to him to choose the right course of action for the right reasons. That is, allowing Onesimus to remain free so that he could help Paul advance the gospel. Paul appeals to Philemon as our father appeals to each of us, whom he calls into a personal relationship with him. He neither coerces nor he commands us. After all, true love cannot be forced. Where would the grace and the peace be in that? He simply calls, and he keeps calling. The name Onesimus was a common name among slaves, and it means useful or profitable. In verse 11, using a play on words, Paul asks Philemon to sacrifice Onesimus's financial benefit as a slave for the sake of the gospel, saying, in effect, he was once Onesimus in name only, but now he is Onesimus in nature. Now he really is Onesimus to both you and me in our partnership in the gospel. It is clear that an action of the one who forgives is to be willing to make sacrifices. Sending Onesimus back to Colossae was costly for Paul and for Onesimus. In a practical sense, Paul needed Onesimus more than Philemon did, because the runaway slave had become a real help to him in the spread of the faith. But Paul was concerned with more than his own personal comfort or welfare. He knew that seeing these two men reunited as brothers in Christ would have a far greater impact on the church in Colossae and the reputation of the gospel than almost anything else could. That reunion would display the actions of one who forgives. Humility, love, forgiveness, restoration, and thanksgiving. It would be a living illustration of the divine drama of redemption and the love that Christ extends to us all. It is costly to forgive. It costs God the Father His Son, and it costs Jesus His life. Makes one wonder, what is the cost to our lives of an unwillingness to forgive and or an unwillingness to be forgiven. In verses 12 to 14, Paul states, and I'm going to quote here from the New King James Version, because as I was studying these different versions of the text, God really took this one off the page for me. And it reads, "I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart." Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus again in verse 15, that you might receive him forever. And in verse 17, when he says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." Paul sends Onesimus back and simply asks Philemon to receive him. God the Father sent his son that you and I might receive him. Being set free to know and to do his will, and in so doing, bringing him glory. God does not compel us to receive Jesus, but rather he asks us to. An action of one who forgives is to voluntarily receive. For the gospel changes how we as Christians view God, ourselves, and others. Though legally Philemon's property, Onesimus was to be received as a beloved brother. Participation in the faith creates a bond that can only be described in familial terms, through a relationship with Jesus that transcends any human one. This is the genesis of the saying, "Blood is thicker than water." Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross is thicker than our mother's water that breaks at our birth. Paul wanted Philemon's actions to send a powerful message to us about forgiveness. Through Philemon's actions, which mirror those of Jesus, his sacrifice, humility, love, forgiveness, restoration, thanksgiving, and receiving, would come healing. The church would grow, and God would be glorified as the gospel advanced. Our third point can be found in verses 19 to 25, where Paul introduces us to the motives of one who forgives. Paul commonly dictated his letters to a secretary or a scribe, but would often take up the pen and write the concluding portion of the letter for particular emphasis. He does so here, demonstrating a motive of one who forgives: reconciliation. Paul has a deep desire to see Philemon and Onesimus reconciled and the gospel advance. Paul leads by example here in more ways than one. In verse 19, not only does he acknowledge that he is writing with my own hand, he goes on, knowing that Onesimus did not have the means to redeem himself, he offers to pay on Onesimus' behalf so that, following the example of Jesus in reconciling sinners to God, Onesimus would be reconciled to Philemon. Martin Luther said, "Even as Christ did for us with God the Father, thus Paul also does for Onesimus with Philemon. We are all Christ's Onesimi, to my thinking." This illustrates the doctrine of imputation, which is just a fancy way of saying that when Jesus died on the cross, the sins of all people were put on his account, and his righteousness was credited to anyone who would accept him. This important truth is captured so well within the modern hymn, "His Mercy Is More." As we sing, "What riches of kindness he lavished on us, his blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford, our sins they are many, his mercy is more." In verse 21, we discover an additional motive of the one who forgives: obedience. Jesus obeyed his Father every step of the way to the cross. Throughout Scripture, we are confronted by this dilemma. Do we obey God and forgive others as we've been forgiven? Or do we disobey him, hold a grudge, and experience his chastening? Jesus teaches that believers in Christ have been forgiven far more than they will ever be asked to forgive. Let that sink in for a moment. You and I are forgiven far more than we will ever be asked to forgive. And so we obey Jesus when we cultivate a spirit of forgiveness, not a habit of counting offenses. And if that were not enough, Paul acknowledges here in verse 24 that among the people he references is Mark. This Mark is the author of the gospel that bears his name, and the same Mark who was the subject of Paul's falling out with Barnabas that saw them go on their separate ways. Paul had once dismissed Mark as a quitter. Yet when Mark proved his renewed commitment to the gospel, Paul received him back as a fellow laborer, and they reconciled. So much so that in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul writes, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." I trust the word that Paul uses here to describe Mark is not lost on you in the context of this letter to Philemon. Paul describes Mark as useful. He's asked Philemon to forgive a man who was once Onesimus in name only, but now, through the work of Jesus Christ in his life, has become useful to Paul for the sake of the gospel. The motives of one who forgives are reconciliation and obedience. And one who forgives understands that as we are forgiven, we are set free to become even more useful as we strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. In this brief letter, through Paul's appeal to Philemon, we are introduced to the character, actions, and motives of the Father and his Son Jesus, the one who forgives. Our natural reaction to someone who has wronged us is held in stark contrast to the one who forgives. He sent his Son from heaven to earth, who then willingly took our place on that cross, that we might receive forgiveness for all of our sins and be set free eternally. If the words of a dying man or a woman are a window to his or her character, actions, and motives, in other words, his or her soul, we should be able to look to the scriptures for examples. We need look no further than the words of Jesus, Stephen, and Paul. In Luke 23, verse 34, as Jesus hangs on the cross in utter agony, the very first words out of his mouth are, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In Acts 7, verse 59, we read, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, and as he fell on his knees, cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" And from the life of Paul himself, in his final letter to Timothy, knowing he had finished the race and was about to be martyred himself, he writes, "At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." Bringing it a little closer to home, one final example. 18 years ago, I was suddenly deeply convicted at the end of the week that at the end of the week, when I came home from the camp where I was serving as a volunteer, God was calling me to confess all of the sins that I was struggling with to Linda. Unbeknownst to me, while I was away, God confronted Linda with the same instructions. "When Paul comes home, you're going to have to trust me and tell him the sins you have been struggling with." And so we did. And I don't know how to describe the 3 days following my return home, other than an Old Testament-like sackcloth and ashes experience. We spent 3 days confessing and repenting, crying and praying, forgiving and receiving forgiveness. It was brutal, it was heart-wrenching, but it was beautiful. And from that day forward, we have experienced forgiveness, reconciliation, healing, and a Jesus-breathed transformation in our marriage that only He could bring about. If we are going to strive as one together, as one for the faith of the gospel, we must be willing to forgive others and one another. And as the Lord leads, pursue reconciliation. And while I am tempted to close here, I would be remiss if I did not address what I believe to be good, albeit very difficult questions that Paul's letter to Philemon raises. In fact, there were three that came to my mind over the last 2 weeks as I've been preparing that I really wrestled through. And as I've prayed, I felt led to at least try to address these difficult questions with you. The first question: why didn't Paul confront the evils of slavery in this letter? Second, by sending Onesimus back into bondage, wasn't Paul implicitly supporting the institution of slavery? And three, why didn't Paul keep Onesimus and seek to protect him from the consequences he might suffer upon his return to Philemon? The first question: why didn't Paul confront the evils of slavery in this letter? Philemon provides valuable historical insights into the early church's relationship to the institution of slavery. Slavery was widespread in the Roman Empire and an accepted part of life. According to some estimates, slaves constituted one-third, perhaps more, of the population. In Paul's day, slavery virtually eclipsed free labor. Slaves could be and were doctors, musicians, teachers, artists, librarians, or even accountants. In short, almost all jobs could be and often were filled by slaves. Nowhere does the New Testament directly attack slavery. I believe had it done so, the resulting slave insurrections would have been brutally suppressed, and the message of the gospel hopelessly confused with that of social reform. Instead, Christianity undermined the evils of slavery by changing the hearts of masters and slaves. The second question: by sending Onesimus back into bondage, wasn't Paul implicitly supporting the institution of slavery? Paul's main goal was not to overturn the Roman institution of slavery, but to see people's hearts changed by the gospel of Christ. Still, he never considered brutality against slaves acceptable. Neither did he ignore the subject of slavery. Rather, he radically challenged people's attitudes towards others, admonishing masters and slaves to serve one another with love and respect in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. He also diligently declared the truth of the gospel for all people in Galatians 3, verse 28, that in Christ there is neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, knowing that this is the reality that truly sets people free. And finally, the third question: why didn't Paul keep Onesimus and seek to protect him from the consequences he might suffer upon his return to Philemon? In this particular situation, Paul knew the heart of Philemon. He knew that he could be trusted to do what was right. Paul also knew that what was necessary for Onesimus, both legally as a slave who could only be declared free by his master at that time, and spiritually as a new Christian. Onesimus needed to return to his owner and make things right, not just because the law demanded it, but because Christ had introduced his love into the heart of both men. Paul sent Onesimus back so that he might truly be set free. An institution like slavery that was such an integral part of the culture could not be overthrown by the rebellion of a few. With Christianity still in its early stages, Paul could not hope to abolish slavery, but he could declare the gospel's countercultural message of love and forgiveness to all who would listen and urge believers to do as God commanded. Little by little, as Christianity penetrated every strata of society and the love of Christ penetrated the hearts of individuals down through the ages, the bonds of slavery were torn apart within entire societies, and people were set free as God intended. I personally don't think we talk enough about the transformative power of the gospel for relationships. Paul is arguing that at the moment when he writes this letter to Philemon about Onesimus, it's more than a guy in prison writing to a wealthy man about a fugitive slave. These three men now share a deeper identity, an identity in Christ Jesus. And that by grace, this wealthy man and his fugitive slave are brothers. They're now in the same family. They now have the same Father. They're united to the same Christ. They now have the deepest reason for reconciliation, restoration, and unity that any human being ever could have, because they're no longer united by ethnicity or economics or subculture. They're united by grace into the ultimate family, the family of God. And so Paul is not appealing that, look, Onesimus made a mistake, and he's a really nice guy, so just have him back. He's asking him to receive this man as his brother. Now, in order to do that, Philemon has to reflect on the fact that he was unworthy and was accepted into God's family. And because of that, he can receive this man, unworthy as he may be, and he can receive him as his brother. You see, new identity in Christ means new potential for our relationships because we share something. So we have new love, new forgiveness, new reconciliation, and new unity. The transforming grace of Jesus transforms relationships and creates a depth of unity that could not be found any other way. Christ transforms our relationships. As one writer notes, the unity of God's people creates a wildfire of transformation. I hold firmly to the fact that God's presence, power, and provision are in direct proportion to the unity of his people. In fact, Charles Spurgeon points out, the fact that Philemon had a church that met in his house suggests to believers that our homes should also be a church, and that each home can have the characteristics of a healthy church by consisting of saved people worshiping together who have a bond of unity, are supplied with oversight where teaching is always present, and they have a heart to minister to those on the outside. As I close, allow me to share the rest of this story. Paul trusted Philemon's prayer would help free him from prison and permit him to visit Philemon in person in Colossae. Paul was eventually released, but whether or not he was able to visit Philemon is unknown. The Bible does not say what happened when Onesimus returned to Philemon, but it is believed that Philemon read Paul's letter, granted the former slave his freedom, and sent Onesimus back to partner with Paul in the work of the gospel. The letter to Philemon hints at Paul's hope for this outcome in verse 21 and may not have been preserved otherwise. Secular history also suggests that Paul's appeal was successful. 50 years after the letter to Philemon was written, Ignatius drafted a letter to the church in Ephesus in which he mentioned a bishop named Onesimus, who was profitable in Christ. The same word Paul used in verse 11 of this letter. Apparently, by the grace of God, Onesimus, the runaway slave, became the bishop of Ephesus. In the lives of Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, we have a clear example of the kind of transformation that occurred in thousands of lives as the gospel message spread throughout the Roman Empire. This transformation still occurs today in the lives of those who respond to God's call and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Have you given your life to Him? You can today. If God is calling you to receive Jesus, respond by inviting Him into your heart. And please speak to any one of the pastors. We would love to follow up with you and talk and pray. And for those of us who know Him personally already, in a posture of humility and surrender, might we allow Him to cultivate the character, actions, and motives of the one who forgives deep within our hearts. Let us embrace the grace, love, forgiveness, and peace that He extends to us so that this year, as we strive together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel, we may, as one family, be encouraging, comforting, and urging one another to live lives worthy of God, who calls us into His kingdom and glory. Let us pray. most precious Jesus, thank you for this, your word, for the lives of these men who you transformed through the gospel, that we might hear and see and experience your character, actions, and motives. Come into our hearts, come into our homes, and come into our relationships, that we might receive you as the one who forgives. Change us, that we might become one with you and one with another, as you are one with the Father. Amen.